Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this hour together. We pray that all that is done in this hour will bring honor and glory to your name, will please you as we seek to glorify you. Father, we praise you for your greatness as we've just been singing about your love and your mercy. We talked in Sunday school about how you are eternal. You have always existed and always will, and you know everything. You know every little detail about every one of us in this room, and yet you still love us. And this is beyond our fathoming, but we rejoice in it. We thank you. We praise you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the salvation you've given us in your Son. And Father, we pray again as this hour progresses, your name will be honored and lifted up. Jesus will be held high. People will see the great Savior who died and rose again to save them from their sins. And we pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet trusted in him, that they will do that before they leave today. Father, for each of us as believers, strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us, whatever we each need in this hour. We commit it all to you and give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Before we do that, let's sing hymn 597. Take my life and let it be. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here today. I thank the pastor for the opportunity to be here and to bring the message this morning. It is Thanksgiving weekend, so what are you thankful for? I looked up online, and here's what some children said. My 4-year-old daughter told me that she's thankful that her brother isn't a monster, because if he was, he would eat her. My daughter, this parent said, made a thankful tree when she was in preschool, maybe 3 years old. Each leaf listed an item she was thankful for. The items were my brother and sister, my new scissors, my Belle movie and Belle dress, my cat Figaro, my bed and blanket, and steak. Mommy and Daddy did not make the cut, she said on there. One kid, Molly, age 5, said the Statue of Liberty, and the mom said, we live in Iowa, mind you, and she said, when I asked her why, she shrugged her shoulders and said, well, why not? My son was 5 and made a hand turkey. He wrote he was thankful for his dog. He doesn't have a dog, but he forgot his brother. So, and finally, this one was thankful for snowmen, Daddy, and quesadillas, and a 3-year-old said dinosaurs and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So, what are you thankful for? I'm sure you've given this some thought over these past few days for this Thanksgiving weekend. I'm thankful for many things, but this morning in particular, what I am thankful for is faith and the people who really have it. I don't know all the theology of the pilgrims. I took this from Wall Builders. They speak of another of the massive paintings that hangs in the U.S. Capitol Rotunda, each is 14 feet high and 20 feet wide, is the embarkation of the pilgrims at Delfshaven, Holland, July 22, 1620, painted by Robert Weir and placed in the Capitol in 1843. Painted on the sail is the phrase, God with us, which was the heart cry of the pilgrims. This painting shows leading pilgrims in prayer, including Pastor John Robinson, Governors John Carver and William Bradford, military leader Miles Standish, and others. In the center of the painting, Elder William Brewster has an open Bible upon his lap on which are written the words, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the sail of the ship can be seen the phrase, God with us, which accurately describes the lifestyle of these men and women. It goes on to talk about how they left government persecution. And they first went to Holland, I believe, and then they headed over here. They said after 12 years in the secular culture of Holland, they became concerned for the faith of their children. They also prefer the overall English culture to that of the Dutch, so they decided to move to the new land of America, where they could freely worship God, raise godly children, and share the wonderful truths of the Christian gospel with others. They lived their faith, because this was huge, what they were doing. Concerning this third point, Bradford affirmed that the pilgrims had a great hope and inward zeal for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, that is, America. When they set sail for America in 1620 aboard the ship Mayflower, it bore 102 pilgrims and strangers, quote unquote, which they call themselves, a quote from 1 Peter 2:11, as we are all pilgrims and strangers. But the ship also carried much more. It carried the Bible-based principles they had learned, principles that were to become the seeds of the greatest and freest nation the world has ever known. This is again from Wall Builders. How many days were they at sea? 66 days, including sailing through some treacherous storms. The Mayflower finally reached America. Having arrived in an area not under the authority of the Virginia colony, the pilgrims drew up their own governmental compact. They landed where they weren't supposed to. It talked about this. We don't have time to go through the whole story, but had they landed where they were supposed to, it would have been a very different history. But they were blown off course and wound up further north. So they were able to set up their own governmental compact. And it declared, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, that is by this legal document and charter, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. When they came ashore, they fell to their knees and thanked God, reaffirming their continuing reliance upon him. Squanto later met them and would become instrumental in their survival. In the beginning, life in that colony was very difficult. In fact, in the first winter alone, half the pilgrims died. But despite that hardship, the next spring, when the Mayflower returned to England, not one pilgrim chose to go back. They all stayed, for they had come neither for personal convenience nor reward, but rather that they might walk in religious and civil liberty and became what they called stepping stones for others after them to follow and do the same. At the end of the first year, the pilgrims celebrated the Thanksgiving festival that has become the national holiday we still celebrate each year today in November. People of faith, people who believed what they said they believed, and they acted upon it even at great cost. The Bible defines faith, if you go to the Greek, conviction of the truth of anything, belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and joined with it. Relating to God, it's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Regarding Christ, strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And it also includes the religious beliefs of Christians, belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. And I've always said that faith involves believing something, something you are told, something someone tells you. Every last one of us in this room is believing things we have never seen, right? Because Almighty God has said so in his word, and we know it's true. The Holy Spirit has borne witness to our hearts, and we believe. Faith is the most critical thing about being a Christian, I would submit. It's how we get saved. It's how we live our lives day by day, or it should be. It's how we have victory in times of trial. And these days have been times of trial. Amen? It's been a bit of a challenge over these past months. Now, God knows us. And I think he knows that we need pictures. We love pictures, right? We like TV and movies and all these kinds of things. We like to see stuff. And God gives us pictures. And actually, what we're going to just briefly look at this morning is what I'm going to call, well, you've gone to museums. I haven't been to a museum in years. But anyway, you know, you walk in the museum, you might have an opening little plaque or something that tells you what you're about to experience, and then you travel through and you see whatever they have on display. I'm going to propose to you that we're going to walk through a room like that with pictures. And we only have a little bit of time, so we're just going to briefly look at these different pictures in what we'll call the Hall of Faith. And these pictures are just people. Let me emphasize this. They're just people. Is there any human being in the human race that is better inherently than any other human being? No. We're human. We share the same kind of nature. We share the same inherited traits. They vary. There's variations on the theme. That's God's an awesome creator. Everything he's made has tons of variation. We like to sometimes think that certain people are better inherently than others. They're not. Scripturally, we are not. So these are just people. I say this because I don't want us making up the excuse that, well, that was them. I'm not them. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Because they're just people. These pictures show us an array of traits that spring from true faith. If faith is as important as we just said, which it is, it's how we get saved and it's how we walk, well, what does it look like? How can I know if I'm truly believing and if I am walking as I should? How about some pictures? Let's look at a few that are going to be up on the wall in the room that we walk through. But I want to do one other thing in our mind. By the way, I'm so thankful for these pictures of faith and what they teach us. As we look at these pictures, I want you to do one other thing. I want you to pretend you're carrying a mirror with you. Yeah, a little hand thing. And why would that be? James 1, 22-25 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And as you and I are walking through with this mirror in our hands and looking at these pictures of people of the past, ask two questions. Based on what I'm seeing there, am I a person of faith? How do I look in that mirror? And number two, if not, what am I going to do about it? Right? Not just a hearer, but a doer. I'm sure you've all guessed where we're going. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The great hall of faith, as it's been called. Awesome people. I hope you've had some people in your life that you could look to and say, that's a model. Don't be afraid of that, by the way. I think sometimes there was a song, modern contemporary song a while back, that says something like, don't look at me, look at him, meaning Jesus. Okay, I understand the sentiment, right? Because we're pointing people to Christ. But that's not what Paul said to people that he wrote to. What did he say? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Was he wrong to say that? No. I think he knew, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, because we need those pictures. When you have someone you can look at who has walked the path, and they're actually doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's powerful. It's helpful. We should be such people, right? Especially if we've been believers for a long time. Let me challenge all of us in that category. We were talking in Sunday school briefly today about we each have things that we're dealing with. Well, then let's deal with them, right? If there's an area of sin or an area of struggle, we stumble in many ways, don't misunderstand. But we should never, ever accept it. And we should always be working to grow in those areas. Amen? Amen. All right. In Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews starts out by telling us what faith is. Let's take a look. Reading from the New King James. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, substance. Technically, it's called a support, a substance, steadiness, hence assurance. Some people look at it as it's actually forming some kind of substance. Others say it is the assurance aspect. And I would lean in that direction, that it is the assurance of things hoped for. And of course, in Scripture, when you're hoping for something, it's not that you wish it'll happen. You know it's going to happen. So faith is that conviction within that this thing that you are believing in, that you've been told about specifically by God, is actually real and is going to happen. It is the evidence of things not seen. It says proof or conviction, that by which a thing is proved. So again, it's the same idea. Is it the actual proof or is it the conviction of the proof? Depends on the translation, which way they go. Some have even said that the idea of the existence of faith within us proves it, that it's right. I can see some of the point of that, because the faith that is there comes from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see it. No matter which of these ways you go, faith is something that you know. It's something that you have a settled conviction about within. And this is the faith that we need to be having and that we see the result of as we go through this chapter. Verse 2. For by it, what does faith do? For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. So the elders, probably the Old Testament saints, people who had been believers for a while, they're older folks. Question for you. The elders obtained a good testimony from who? From what? I would submit to you that, as evidenced further down, the testimony is from God. God looks at each of us, and when the faith is there that pleases him, he acknowledges it. He says it. A day is coming when we're going to be in glory and we're going to be answering for our lives, what we've done. As a Christian, not for eternal salvation, we already have that, but for the rewards that we're going to receive. God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, if we have done well. And every believer wants to hear that. So faith, right off the top, produces for us a good testimony, declaration from God. One other point he makes here, before it dives into the specific people of these pictures on the wall, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The very first thing in the Bible is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do we know that? We know that because he said so. He was the only one there. There's no other witnesses. Adam and Eve were there on day 6. They were literal days, folks. May I be so bold. Scripture doesn't, it's very clear. There's evening and morning. We want to be careful not to be drawn into the idea that somehow other philosophies we have to comply with those. No, they need to comply with the word of God. Teach the truth. Don't be deceived. There are false narratives coming at us from every angle. But he created it, and he told us how he did it. He told us the order in which he did it, and it's all by the revelation of God. Now, the fact that it exists is evidence of the existence of God, but the specifics are given to us in his word. So by faith, we believe what he has said about the creation of the world. And since all of that is unseen, he's already, from the very beginning, we've got the table set, right? He's going to have us believing things that we will not see with our eyes. Let's continue. As we walk down the aisle here, all right, we saw the opening plaques here about the good testimony and the creation, and now we get into some things. What does faith do? In verse 4, it offers to God a more excellent sacrifice. Let's read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And here it is again, God testifying of his gifts. God himself said, this was good, I am pleased with this. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, when I've read that, I've always thought that that was referring to his blood, because you remember the story, right? Abel and Cain, brothers. perhaps the first two born. We don't know if there are any others around at the time, I don't believe. But there, it might be implied because Eve was grieving over the loss of a son and God gave her another son as a replacement. But there may have been other kids by that time as well. But basically what happened here is they both brought offerings and Abel brought the one that God liked and Cain didn't. Now how did Abel know what to do? The implication I would submit, because this is all about faith, which is you only know when God tells you, is that God told them what it was that would be pleasing. Abel brought a sacrifice that was an animal that required a death and the shedding of blood. Scripture tells us that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. If you're going to pay for your sins, if I'm going to pay for mine, I have to die. And the death is eternal in hell. Or someone else will pay for it for me. And all the sacrifices that led up to Christ coming on that day at Calvary were teaching us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. When you are trusting God and what he tells you, you will go with the sacrifice that he calls for. And the one that he calls for is his son. So for us today, there is only one way to the Father. There are a bazillion other ways that are out there, but there's only one way that gets us to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. Abel understood as much as God had revealed, he followed through, and we are to understand the same. And it ended really well for Abel, right? Well, no, not from our human perspective. He was murdered by his own brother. Well, wait a minute, I thought faith brings reward. Faith, well, yeah, it did. In fact, I think he's got a tremendous gift in glory because he willingly did what God said, but it cost him his life. There are people, brothers and sisters, that do not like this gospel we preach. And we pray that God allows us more time to enjoy the liberties that we have. But I will tell you, if you haven't noticed, there are a lot of people out there that want to shut all of that down. They don't like the gospel. And there have been people like that since the gospel began, right? There are people that hated Paul, hated the apostles, and eventually all but one, as from what we understand, were killed. So faith results in the more excellent sacrifice, but it could also cost us our life. Okay, let's look at the mirror. Am I okay with that? You see that picture of Abel up on the wall? He did the right thing and died for it. All right. This evoked testimony from God about his righteousness. Spoke of this because he did what was right. And also enables us to speak from the graves, right? That's talking about the blood that was shed, where he talks there, or about the fact that we're talking about him right now. Abel is not with us now, but we are speaking of him to this day. All right, let's keep walking down the aisle. See who's next. What does faith do? It pleases God. Verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith pleases God. You will make God happy if you trust him, if you believe him. And it's impossible without faith to please him. You have to believe he's there, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder. And that word, I found that word interesting. It's the idea of a remunerator, one who pays wages. That's interesting. In this particular case, you've earned something because you are exercising this faith and pleasing God. He blesses you with these things. And the reward that he received, ultimately, of course, was he was taken right off the planet because he walked with God. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. People talked about he just kind of walked right off the ground and is up in glory. By the way, is anyone else going to do that? Oh, yeah. Could be us. It's called the rapture. Little picture there in the Old Testament. If we are the saints that are alive at the time when Christ comes to call us. He believed that God was and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By the way, there's an emphasis there. Not some haphazard thing, but a passionate pursuit of God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith responds in obedience to God's warnings. So Noah was told by God, I'm going to flood the whole world. And here's Noah living in a landlocked area with not enough water to float a pea or something. It's coming. It took him, I think, 120 years, and he built the ark. He responded in obedience to God's warnings. Has God warned you and me? Yes, he has. He's warned us about sin in our lives, which means we need to do business with it every day. He has warned us about the future for the people around us, if they do not know the Lord. He has warned us about a number of things. We need to respond like Noah did. Look at that great picture of him building that boat. People assume that he was mocked. Probably was. I don't think we have any record of that, but he probably was. And it also said he was preacher of righteousness. Get right with God. And how did that one end? Well, he got saved and no one else. His family. That was it. Pretty bad times then. But he followed God, responded in obedience to God's warnings. What else does faith do? We go to Abraham in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We talked about this in Sunday school. God came to Abraham and said, leave your family, leave everything, leave it all. And go somewhere, and I'm not even telling you where, just start walking. I don't know, kind of comfortable. I don't know if I'd take my family and uproot everything. I don't know about this. Hold the mirror up. What if he wants that for you, for me? Willing to follow? Faith will do that because it believes what God says, believes in the promise. Even when you don't know where you're going, even when you're surrounded by the world and missing out on what it offers, inference there in what we just read, even when you have to wait beyond death to see the answer, because he was in the land, but he didn't own it, right? God took him home. But he was okay with that, because he was looking for a country with foundations, that eternal one that he was going through. Another thing that faith does is receive strength to do the impossible. That's Sarah in verses 11 to 12. Just for time's sake, I'll let you to read that. Well, we'll read it. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. By the way, as you read the Old Testament story, they have some little waverings, don't they? Abraham and Sarah had a little bit of wavering in faith sometimes. So if you feel like you've messed up, well, you're not alone. Even the ones who have the pictures on the wall, they weren't always perfect, but they finally got it right. And she believed. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, he was 100 years old when their child was born, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So even when past age, even when things are physically impossible, God can do these things. If he promises you, he will do it. And then there's multiple other lessons, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like our pilgrims that we read about earlier. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, something other than here. And truly, if they had called to mind, if they had remembered that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Other things here. How about when faith is tested? Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. My friends, God comes to you today, and he says, I want you to take your child, and I want you to go up on a hill in wherever, name the spot, and I want you to kill that child as a sacrifice to me. What would you think about that? I think I might be a little, I'd be a little puzzled. I think I might say, well, let me make sure that I heard that right. Let me make sure I'm not messing this up here. Oh no, it was very clear. There have been songs written about this event. Excuse me. And they don't always get it right. There was one song, neat song, but it talks about, you know, the agony of this and the struggle of this and so on. Did Abraham agonize and struggle over this? No. Why? Because he had faith. Well, what was his faith? Well, God had said that Isaac is through whom the promise is going to come. And he said there's going to be a nation. But he just told you to kill him. How's that going to happen? Well, let me think this through. I believe God. I trust him in everything he has said. Therefore, there's one logical conclusion. He's going to raise him from the dead. He can do it, and he will. And they went up to the mountain. And not until he's about to bring the blade down did the father stop him and say, no, okay. His faith was tested, and he passed. There was another man in Scripture, Saul. His faith was tested. He didn't do so well. If you remember King Saul, it just reminds me of that story where he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come. We won't go into all the details, but Samuel didn't come. And so what did Saul do? He took upon himself the role of a priest and offered a sacrifice, which was not a good thing to do. And then Samuel showed up. And Saul was there, well, what could I do? You weren't here. People are starting to scatter. I'm getting nervous. I better do something. So let me disobey God. Let me do what he commanded and not be done. That must be the right way to go. No. Do we ever face things like that? I would say we do. I don't understand why God is telling me to do this. I think I know a better way. Maybe there's another understanding. No. True faith will follow what God says no matter how crazy it sounds. As long as we know what he's saying, we follow through, no matter what. How am I looking here? A few more pictures. Your faith will be tested, brothers and sisters. It already has been. I'm sure it has been many times. I know mine has. How are we doing? If he calls us to do something as crazy as this, which seems against his character and everything, but we know it's him, it's from his word, it's clear, obey him. He'll make it all come out correctly. Faith speaks confidently and prophetically about the future. You can check that out in verses 20 to 22, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Faith hides the beautiful child. That's an interesting thing. Moses was a cute little baby, apparently. When he was born, his parents saw him and said, wow, this is a really special looking kid. It doesn't really clarify how, but they knew that he needed to live. And this was when they were killing the babies. Pharaoh was doing this. It's in verse 23. So they hid him for 3 months. And it says they were not afraid of the king's command. My brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when already, I submit to you, the government is exceeding its bounds and telling us what we can and cannot do. We must never submit to any command of government that causes us to sin. Very simple. any command that is a violation of what God has said, they do not have that authority. And we have a responsibility to obey God rather than men. And not be afraid. We might face consequences, but don't be afraid. Moses, verses 24 to 29, faith rejects the world and embraces Christ. Goes into great detail there. I encourage you to read through there. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And he forsook Egypt. Moses could have had it all. He was son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was sitting pretty. He could have had a wonderful life. And he said, no, I reject that and I embrace my people. And I will be the one that God will use to bring them out of bondage. You and I have mission to fulfill. Every Christian has a gift or gifts. We have a calling. We have a responsibility to fulfill that call. If you're not sure what your gift is, find out. Talk with fellow believers. They'll help you. People are pretty good at seeing what other people have. We're not as good all the time about ourselves, but we're great with others. We can help other people. That's probably why we need one another for iron sharpening iron. We need to be working. Faith fulfills the call. Faith makes walls fall down, right? Jericho. After they do this crazy thing about encircling for 7 days, Rahab in verse 31 escapes judgment, so faith helps with that. And many others, he lists names of people that he couldn't get to, and it's understandable because there's so many of them. And that's the point here, by the way. As we walk through this building, how many people do we have as examples already? Well, if we include the 7 that they added, there's probably at least 15 or so. Oh, I have nobody that I can look to. I can't. No examples. We have tons of examples right here in the book. And we need to be examples, brothers and sisters. And we can be. That's the whole point. He's not writing this chapter to say, well, these are special people and you can't be like them. It's the exact opposite. He is calling us to follow in their train. It goes on to say what they did through faith. They subdued kingdoms. Kingdoms. How can we stand against a government that goes awry? Well, we can have faith, right? We can walk in faith, trusting God for everything he has told us about our walk with him. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. You know, the lions, I think that's Daniel. The violent quenched the violence of fire. I assume that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the furnace. It's cool in the furnace. There was some song or something that was put out a while back. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight. By the way, became valiant in battle. They didn't start that way. If you don't feel very valiant, well, step out in faith. Watch what God will do. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life. Oh, that sounds all good. I'll sign up for all those. Well, maybe. If you keep reading down, some of them accepted torture that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two. Yikes. That's graphic. Tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, people of whom it says the world was not worthy, wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So it depends. Some were called to come out of the mouth of the lion and out of the fire, and others were called to die. Well, that's not fair. It's not about fairness. It's about following him, faith in him. Let him make those decisions. And you know what? If you are called to die, if I am called to die for our faith, is that good or bad? That's good. There's a greater reward in heaven for that. All of these people received a good testimony from God and not the promise. There was a promise that was coming. Guess why it didn't come? Because it had to come to us. As it says here, at the end of the chapter, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's concluded in us in our time. So we've seen these pictures. We have an idea of what faith can do. What should we do with it? Well, based on this, we are to continue this line of faith-filled people. And notice in chapter 12, just two more verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like that room we just walked through, what are we supposed to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Those are two different things. The weight and the sin. I would infer from that the weight is not in itself a sin, but it is something that is holding you back. It's wrapped itself around your feet. It's slowing you down. It's affecting your effectiveness in ministry. If we have those things, brothers and sisters, what does it tell us to do? Lay it aside. Take a look in the mirror again. Take an examination and say, how am I doing in my walk? Am I being as effective as I know God has made me to be able to be? If not, what is the weight that I'm allowing to hold me back? And then, of course, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. It's a long race here that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and I love this, despising the shame. If we come across some really tough comings, oh, we might go to jail. We might be tortured. We might have bad things happen like these believers of old. Despising the shame. Don't care about that. The Lord knew that was coming for him. But he thought little of it, is the definition. He was not going to be concerned about that. What mattered to him was the path before him, which was you and me, our salvation. We should do the same. All right. As we conclude this message, remember these are ordinary people. Let us do the same. Let us excel in these areas that we've talked about. And let us see the Lord use us in great and mighty ways. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that we see here of these brothers and sisters of old and how they walked in victory and in power. And these were people that did not even have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we will be inspired by their stories, that we will remember what we see there, and that we will look at the mirror, even the full-length mirror, if you will, at the end of the tour, and see for real where we stand. Father, if our faith is good and strong, we praise you for that and pray that it would continue. If it's weak, if it needs to be strengthened and encouraged, we pray that this message will help us to do that. Pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and use us for your glory and help us to be people of faith, as you show us in this picture. Father, we rejoice in you. We thank you and praise you that we are yours, and we pray that we would realize the full potential of our lives as we continue into this week. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.